Ephesians 4. Let me start at verse 7 and read through verse 13 and cover as much as can be covered in the time that remains. I'm reading from the 1901 version. Notice any differences. Compare them with your version and see if you learn anything just from a comparison of them. Verse 7. But unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now this, he ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Now, Father, we rejoice that you have called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, and thy Son has told us that if we follow him, we shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And thou hast told us that the entrance of thy word bringeth light, and thou hast told us that in thy light shall we see light. We are thankful, Father, that we are forever separated from darkness. Light is our portion. And we have read from the scriptures, and thy word is light, and thy word is truth. And we pray that our souls may be illumined from what we have read, and by thy Spirit enabling us to expound the scriptures that have been read. Thou hast heard us mention our dependence upon him, and therefore look upon us in our need as those who receive, and for the one who gives, and cleanse us from our sins. Be faithful and just to do that, because we confess them. Thou hast promised to do it. Hear us and bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Just this. I have to skim rapidly, even to try to give you the highlights of these verses that I've read. Some other day I may go into more detail. I could spend a full prayer meeting evening on each one of these gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4. I'm going to try to give you an overall picture of them so that as you see them elsewhere in the Bible, you'll be able to distinguish between them and understand a little bit about them. And so you will just have to bear with me if I leave out things that you want to know. First of all, look at verse 7. But unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, what is so interesting that here it speaks of grace, and that grace gives. Now, in chapter 3, look at verse 7. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God which was given me. Here, it is the gift that bestows grace. In 4:7, it is the grace that bestows the gift. You could almost say they were interchangeable, but keep that in mind. The grace, what does it consist of? This divine favor, this divine impartation consists, in verse 7, of these gifts that he has given to every person. But unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It was our Savior who decided what gift to give, and you will find that among the gifts, not all are equally gifted in the same area. Not all evangelists are equally good. Not all teachers are equally good. But if they're teachers and evangelists, they've been gifted. And so it is Christ, and it is his decision whom to give and what measure of gift to give. I told you last week, you'll find something similar in 1 Corinthians 12. Here, the Spirit is emphasized as he who distributes. It speaks of the Father as setting in the church as it pleased him. But this chapter, chapter 4 of Ephesians, centralizes the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though in John chapter 1, he is the Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that hath been made. And so you look at the universe, all of it came from Jesus Christ our Lord, the Creator. But in Ephesians 4, it is not as Creator that he bestows gifts, but it is as the incarnate, victorious Savior that he bestows gifts. Not because of who he is, but because of what he has procured by salvation. It says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And this ascension is our Lord Jesus Christ as the victor. He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he overcame Satan, and he overcame death. And so he is the conqueror of Satan and all his foes when he ascends on high. I mention that in anticipation because these gifts that we have here are distributed from an ascended, victorious Christ, not the Creator, even though he could, had he chose, or had he chosen to do so, given us these gifts as Creator. All right. It says in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Then, this is what is so important to note, that some of these gifts that we're going to mention were in existence before he ascended on high. And yet it says that they were given after he ascended on high. You see the significance of that. I remember one time being challenged for a moment when I spoke about Christ and the Holy Spirit as being the builders of the church. And one said, how do you say that? The Holy Spirit is he who builds the church and so forth. Well, you will find that the church was built out of existing materials on the day of Pentecost. And Solomon may have built the temple, but he built it out of the existing materials that David had gathered together. And so in like manner, these apostles did not become apostles on the day of Pentecost, because you'll find in no less than two gospels, in Matthew and in Mark, that the Lord Jesus took of his disciples and they were ordained apostles. And so we had apostles before Pentecost, but they are now imbued and they are looked at in a different light. And I will explain that to you later. But please note that these gifts are not Old Testament gifts, but these are New Testament gifts that come from Christ on the other side of Calvary. Now, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, and when he sent out the 70 as well, gave the ability for men to raise the dead, to heal lepers, to exorcise. He gave gifts then, but they were not gifts as the ascended Christ. Here we have the gifts of the ascended Christ. They were bestowed at Pentecost. When he ascended into heaven, he prayed the Father, and the Spirit was given, and Christ sent the Holy Spirit. And with the sending of the Spirit was the impartation of all of these gifts. I know that Christ is in heaven because he has sent forth the Holy Spirit, and because gifts have been distributed among men. Now, verse 9. It says, now this, he ascended. What is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? If the Lord Jesus ascended, and it is not a logical conclusion, except for him, if he ascended, of necessity, he must first of all have descended. This cannot be said about you or any other creature. You are of the earth, earthy, so am I. All of us had our origin down here. And thank God, someday I'm going to ascend into heaven. But it's not because I came down out of heaven. I was born, I am dust, and I shall return unto dust unless the Lord descends from heaven with a shout. And so the Lord Jesus is the only one of whom it can be said, now this, he that ascended, he first descended. And so the Lord Jesus is the only one who, having gone back to heaven, first of all, came down from heaven. And God is bringing this to our attention. As for the rest of us, when we go to heaven, it will be our first ascension. But the Lord Jesus Christ, it was his ascension, but he first of all descended. This is quoting from Psalm 68. Now, when it says he descended into the lower parts of the earth, this is what I could spend an entire evening going into this, but I can tell you two things that it can mean. It can either mean that he came to the earth and its lower parts, or it can mean that he came to the lower parts of the earth. That is, he went into what we commonly call hell, Hades, the unseen world. And so it makes no difference for this reason. He did both. He came down from heaven to earth, the lower parts, earth. But also it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, Christ also at once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. I'll only tell you this, that he went and preached unto the spirits in prison after his resurrection from the dead. So, it makes no difference. He came to earth, yes, but he did more than that. He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. Paul brings that to our attention. He mentions it again in Romans chapter 10. But here, he's just mentioning the descent and the ascent of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who goes back to heaven. It's not an exaltation for him, something with which he was unfamiliar, because Isaiah said in chapter 6, I beheld the Lord high and lifted up. And John tells us that Isaiah saw Christ's glory and spake of him. And so the Lord Jesus came down. And when he goes back to his original glory, but now he goes with additional glory, that of a job well done, that of sin overcome, that of redemption of men. That's all that I can tell you about that for now. And he went back that he might fill all things. The Lord Jesus Christ went back, and now in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so the Lord Jesus did go back to heaven bodily, and now his omnipresence fills the universe. He went back that he might fill all things. Now, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. There are five things mentioned, but according to the syntax of the Greek, you'll find that there are four things that are mentioned, four distinct groups that are mentioned, the pastors and teachers being the same group looked at from two different sides. And so we have apostles and prophets, and we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so we really have two sets of two, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I'll tell you about that in a moment. But here, the gifts that are given are of necessity ministry gifts. They are not like what you have in 1 Corinthians 12, where it brings in of the miraculous gifts, the gift of wisdom, the gift of tongues and speaking in tongues, the gift of miracles. Those things are not mentioned here because it is speaking primarily of Christ and his church and the ministry of the Word of God as it's brought out in chapter 3. It speaks about it's been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then it says in chapter 2, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so in chapter 2, we have the apostles and prophets. And in chapter 3, we have the apostles and prophets. These are the foundation of the early church. They're distinct from all other gifts. Now, I have no doubt that we have continuing today evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but it is evident to me and any other thoughtful person that in the sense that is spoken of in Ephesians 4, there are no longer apostles and prophets. I am a prophet in this respect. I make known the word of God. But the prophets that are spoken about here are those that spoke infallibly. God would take a man like Agabus and say, go and tell what is going to happen as to a famine coming over the earth, and he would do it. And then in chapter 21 of Acts, God would say, go tell what's going to happen to the man who owns this girdle if he goes to Jerusalem. And Agabus would go and make known the word of God. They spoke infallibly. They were prophets. Now, in this sense, if you say, well, do we have prophets today? Well, I would like to think of myself in this way. I'm a little less than a prophet and a little more than a teacher, if there is such a thing, for the simple reason that if anything is left of the prophetical gift, it is not only teaching, but I trust it is knowing what portion to teach. All of God's word is good. Well, then why don't I just come, as some people do, and open up a page and say, well, here is a good part, and so I'll read it to you. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable, and so it would be profitable. But I trust that a man is exercised as to what portion he's going to give. And if you do know exactly what portion of God's word is going to be given, and you give God's message as God's messenger, then you're approaching, not with infallibility, of course, but that thought. And it mentions four things concerning prophets in the New Testament. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, but he that prophesies speaketh unto men edification, exhortation, consolation, and you'll find another in Acts chapter 15. You'll find that Silas was a prophet, and he also encouraged the brethren. He stirred them up, and so there are four things. And so in that sense, in the secondary way, you have prophets today. But you do not have apostles and prophets according to what we have in Ephesians 4. You do not have them receiving revelations as they did in the early church, and you do not find them being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This is something that was in the beginning of the church. I say that not because I have been taught it and not because I want to, not because I ever saw that these apostles and prophets are removed, but I simply know this, that as you look and see the qualifications of a man being a prophet and an apostle, and you think over the conditions today, well, what man has gone about with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years? You say, why, nobody has. And what man, other than someone like Paul, has seen the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, no man. Well, if that is so, then there is no such thing as a New Testament apostle today. The Lord Jesus is back in heaven, and there are some who say they have seen Christ, but I have my reservations. But unless they have these qualifications, then they've been put to the test as they were put to the test. Remember now, in the early church, some said they were apostles, and they came, and it says, you have tried them that say they are apostles, and they are not, and you have found them false. And it would be so easy to speak to those today who say, we believe in apostolic succession. I would give them a test or two and laugh at their apostolic succession because they cannot meet the qualifications of an apostle. I mention that, first of all, before telling you about these apostles to show you that they are quite distinct from the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, because you'll not find that the evangelists and pastors and teachers were the infallible gifts, like these first two. But they were inspired of God, and they were used of God, and they are gifted by the Lord Jesus Christ. But these two are essential for the foundation, the initiation, the commencement of the church of Jesus Christ. Without it, it could not have been built up infallibly, because it says in Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. God help us if we have to listen to those of the next generation after the apostles. You look at them and they depart from the word of God. You say, well, what is this? One generation. And you read what Paul and Peter and the other apostles said. And then you look at what they say. And you understand that apostles and prophets have disappeared because they do not speak infallibly. They speak fallibly and they teach heretical doctrines. This is the next generation. As Paul said, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in. Those among yourselves shall rise up. And this is what happened. And so it was essential that these first two apostles and prophets, they were the foundation of the early church. And they were inspired of God, and they were infallible when they spake. They were inspired of God. Now, concerning these, I say that they are gone for the simple reason that there cannot be the qualifications that are required of these that are met in the people today. There could be prophets, but we would have to check out the prophecy. Because it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast what is good. And so, yes, there could be a prophet today, but not in the infallible sense as we have then, unless God has renewed what he started out in New Testament times. And so I'm not saying that the Bible says they only go on so long, but if they had to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, go in and out with him all the time he was on earth, well, evidently, they can't do that anymore. And I am not aware of them having visions of a glorified Christ and speaking to them from heaven and giving them a commission through Ananias as to what they are to do. And so they are distinct. Remember, apostles and prophets, be wary if any man comes and says, I am a New Testament apostle and prophet. Be suspicious of him immediately and then give him the test that perhaps I'll get around to telling you later on. All right. Here is what is so interesting about these gifts, that an apostle had everything that a prophet did. But a prophet did not have what an apostle had. An apostle could have revelations from God, but a prophet did not have the authority. And that is the distinction primarily between an apostle that spoke infallibly and a prophet that spoke infallibly. A prophet would come and give an utterance, but he did not have the authority that an apostle did. The apostle could speak infallibly because they continued steadfastly in the apostle's doctrine. But you'll find twice, and remember this, you'll find in 2 Corinthians 10 and 2 Corinthians 13 that the apostle Paul speaks of the authority that is given unto me for building up and not for tearing down. And so no prophet had the authority of Paul or Peter or John. They did not have that authority. They had the word, but they did not have the authority. And so the similarity is that they both spoke infallibly for God. But what happens is that most of the time, God would send a prophet rather than an apostle. You'll see this as you go along. Look and see that even though an apostle has the same gift as a prophet, still, God would use an apostle. Why did not Paul himself know in Acts chapter 21 what was going to happen? Why did he have to be told by those in the Spirit, thus and so? God has a mouthpiece and he uses these prophets. Apostles could do it, but they have a different function in the church, that of authority, that of establishing. Keep that in mind for a moment. Now, one other thing. In the New Testament, as well as in the Old Testament, you have the gift of the prophet. But you do not find anywhere the apostleship in the Old Testament. You look for it in vain. It is something that is new. But you have prophets, God's prophets, that have been from of old, and here is something else. If I ask you, tell me some prophetesses in the Old and New Testament, you could. If I ask you, name one female apostle in the New Testament. Do you know why? Because it's authority. And a woman does not have authority over the man. But a woman can be the mouthpiece of God. And in the Old Testament, we have at least three names. Miriam, Deborah, and this one you might not know, Huldah. And this is what is so interesting. I would think that if I had Isaiah the prophet, I wouldn't need any Huldah. But when they wanted to know something, Isaiah And his friend said, let's go to Huldah the prophetess. And so God used women as prophetesses in the Old Testament. And he uses them in the New Testament. Quoting from Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2, it speaks about your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And not only that, but Philip had four daughters who prophesied. You find Anna the prophetess. And so a woman can have the gift of prophecy as well as a man. But this gift of prophecy in the New Testament is not exercised in the church, but it is exercised and it is imparted to her. And just as a woman's ministry is in certain spheres, so the utterance of a prophetess is in a distinct sphere. And God would let us know that women can be prophetesses. Do not say, there is no such thing as a woman prophet. I've already told you who they are. Philip had four daughters that prophesied. Keep that in mind for a moment. But no female apostles, but yes, you can have other gifts like that of a prophetess, and you also can have women that have the gift of teaching. I venture to say that perhaps Priscilla was a better teacher than Aquila. But she never said to Aquila, now you sit down, I'll take care of this. That would be entirely out of place. But when a man of the stature of Apollos came into their home, it says they taught him the way of God more perfectly. And quite often, you'll find that Prisca, quite often in your King James Version, you'll find that she is put first on occasion. And Aquila is like many husbands. They are both saved and they are both are gifted of God, but the woman excels the man. But she would teach in her home and in subjection to her husband, and she would never say to her husband, I'll take over here. If she did, according to 1 Timothy 2, she would be out of place. But it's quite in order if a woman is covered in the home, if someone who does not know, for a woman to speak in her home, not in a formal setting of the church. And so, yes, women have the ability to teach. They have that gift. They do not teach in the church. They have the gift of prophecy. I've shown you that. I told you I couldn't go into all of this, but I'm letting you know some of these gifts women can have as well as men. But even though they have them, the sphere of exercise is not as wide as that of the man. And God knows no such thing as a woman who is an apostle who has authority to come in and control a church and tell that this might be done and that to be done. This is unheard of in New Testament times. All right. And so concerning these, an apostle, here is what is so interesting now. I want you to grasp this. You might not see the significance of it now, but you will at a later date, perhaps. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. I'll tell you why. You'll see in a moment. I told you that there were apostles before the Apostle Paul, and there are more apostles than 12. And so, let's see if there is a distinction between apostles. Chapter 9, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, yet at least I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. My defense to them that examine me is this. Have we no right to eat and drink? Have we no right to lead about a wife that is a believer? Even as, and the word is, the rest of the apostles. And so Paul places himself with the rest of the apostles. No distinction. Turn to chapter 15. So often, God teaches us just in passing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look at verse 7, speaking of the Lord Jesus and his appearances after his resurrection, then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as to the child untimely born, he appeared unto me also, for I am the least of the apostles. That am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God and so forth. Do you see what Paul does? He makes no distinction between his being an apostle to the Gentiles and those apostles at the first that were chosen by Christ before he ascended on high. They are all in the same category, and he cannot say to Peter, I am an apostle more than you, nor can Peter say, I am an apostle more than you. Because the Lord Jesus, when he ascended on high, led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gifted Peter and Andrew and James and John, and he gifted the apostle Paul as well. Now, here is something else, and it's so interesting. Keep that in mind, first of all, because some would say, no, these first apostles were just apostles to the children of Israel. Strange. In Matthew 28, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them. And so they were sent to all the nations. They are not just apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel. Some of them have a distinct work, like Peter is the apostle to the circumcision. Paul says, I am the apostle to the uncircumcision. But in Acts chapter 10, the apostle to the circumcision, the Jews, is preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised and vice versa. And so these are not clear-cut distinctions. And Paul said, oh dear, I cannot preach to Jews. And Peter said, I cannot preach to Gentiles. This is when someone comes along and will tell you this is Jewish and they are not the apostles in the New Testament sense of the word. Paul knows no distinction between them. Someday you might appreciate that, and I've shown you from these scriptures. I would like to tell you more, but I can't. And as for the qualifications of apostles, I can't tell you those. But you'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 some of the qualifications that are essential, some of the things that they would be put to the test about in Revelation chapter 2. You've tried them that call themselves apostles. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and in 2 Corinthians 12 about the essentials of being an apostle. And then he says the authority in chapter 10 and chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. And so it was this authority, the work of miraculous gifts, all of these things are involved as being an apostle. But they aren't involved in being a prophet. Now, this is something that's so fascinating. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. And look at verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and so forth, and the last one in verse 1, and Saul. And so in 13:1, Barnabas and Saul are prophets or teachers. Now turn to chapter 14. Chapter 14. And now, look at verse 14. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard it, they rent their garments. Do you understand what that means? They were prophets and teachers in chapter 13, and now they are apostles. I want you to grasp the significance of that. When Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And when a man is saved, he may not be aware of it, but there is latent in him whatever gift eventually can be fully developed. And I know that because it says that the purpose of the gifts, it says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Here are men that have been gifted, and they use their gift to develop the latent gift in the other saints, and it's there all along. And Paul was latently an apostle all along, but he is never called an apostle until he is trained and he is with Barnabas. And let me show you this. Turn back to chapter 4 quickly, please. Chapter 4. This is what is so amazing. Verse 36, Acts 4. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted son of exhortation, a Levite, a man of Cyprus by race, having a field, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then in chapter 13, he is either a prophet or a teacher. And in chapter 14, he is an apostle. And I find that the latent gifts in men are not immediately recognizable. But let them first be proved, and then what God initially gave to them is developed. And you say, why, this man is an apostle. This man is a prophet. When you come to Barnabas and Saul, Oh, this man is an evangelist. This man is a pastor, a teacher. These gifts are latent, and it is not that you are saved and suddenly one day you're enabled to get up and expound any part of the Word of God. I challenge you to show me a man who can do that. But it's a gradual thing. The gift is there, and it's developed. You are to press on. You are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that gift is latent in a man when he is saved. I won't go any more into that. But it was fascinating to me to see how these men who had this one gift at first later discovered that they had the greatest gift. Yes, they were apostles, they were prophets and teachers, and then they were discovered to be apostles as well. All right, now, here is something that is so essential. Turn back now to Ephesians chapter 4 concerning the rest of these gifts. It says that after this, concerning these apostles and prophets, and it mentions the others, it mentions those five. Here was something that amazed me, and I wish I could make you turn to every scripture, but just remember when I tell them to you. Do you realize that every gift that is mentioned here is given by Christ is in the Bible spoken of as being possessed by Christ? Hebrews 3, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. The apostle is called an apostle. The giver of the gift of an apostle is called an apostle. A prophet, it says, this is indeed the prophet that should come into the world. He's spoken of in fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18 as a prophet that's going to come into the world, an evangelist. The first thing the Lord Jesus said concerning himself in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. The word preach the gospel is evangelist, to evangelize the poor. When it says pastors and teachers, I do not understand, and this is why you had better not criticize the version that I'm reading. Your own King James translates this word every other place shepherd, and one place they translated pastor. Why? Did you know it was the same word? If someone told you, but if you read your Bible, you would never know. Only thing that this word pastor is shepherd. And that speaks of a man in relation to sheep. And John chapter 10 speaks of the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd. Hebrews 13, the great shepherd. And 1 Peter chapter 5, he's spoken of as the chief shepherd. Do you see? And so I've told you three now. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist in Luke 4. Now the shepherd in John 10 and in Hebrews 13 and in 1 Peter 5. Now, what about this? Pastors and teachers. And here is another thing. The King James constantly translates the word teacher by master. When the Lord Jesus said, you call me master and Lord, the word master is teacher. And he says in Matthew chapter 23, be not called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and all ye are brethren. Now, isn't that amazing? That he who gave all of these gifts, I would naturally say he possessed them all, but the scriptures that I've given you tell us that he was everything that he gave. How remarkable. And another thing, yes, turn to 1 Timothy 1 quickly, because I want you to see that a man could have one gift, but he could have more than one. And in chapter 1, look at verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. Whereunto I was appointed a preacher. And so here's an evangelist, the word caruso, and an apostle, there's the second one, I speak the truth, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul said, I possess three of those gifts right there, you see, and I could show you more as well. And so it may be that a man possesses more gifts than one. It may be that he possesses only one gift, or it may be that he does not possess a gift that has to do with ministry and building up of the church. But a man may have more, he may have less. Now, an evangelist, two things. An evangelist is the word, one who preaches the gospel. The first two have to do with the foundation, the building up of the church, but the apostle Paul was he who sent forth certain men to do certain things, just as the Lord Jesus sent forth. He looked and he saw the fields that were white in the harvest. He says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest. He saw Israel as sheep not having a shepherd. And so, in like manner, you will find that the evangelist is one who has a concern for the lost, and God has gifted him that way. The evangelist is not one who can come and teach unless he has a double gift. But he has a power that a teacher who doesn't have the gift of an evangelist does, of going out and saving lost souls. Paul said, our gospel came unto you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And some men can go and win souls that I would hesitate even to approach, but they just have that ability. They have the gift of an evangelist, but when they get through saving them, they wouldn't have the ability to teach them that I would. And I wouldn't have the ability from God to lead them to Christ as they do. I would go and tell them how, but God has given special gifts. And so we need somebody not only to teach the church, but to get sinners saved that they might become a part of the church. And so this is the evangelist. And he's the one that goes out and gets sinners. And then after they're saved, they're brought in. And then the work of the shepherd and the teacher begins. And when, let me tell you about this, the word are shepherd and teacher. The word shepherd is an interchangeable term with a bishop and an elder and an overseer and a presbyter. I will show you that all of these words are used interchangeably, either as nouns or a verb, just this much. When it says he called for the elders of the church in Acts 20, and it says that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that's the second word, the elders, the overseers, and then it says feed the church of God. That's the verb form of a pastor. And so these three things, they are the responsibility of those that function inside the church. And so we have gifts from Christ for every sphere of service. What about those that are outside the church? The evangelist goes and saves them. Well, after the evangelist saves them, what? Bring them into the family of God and then preach, teach, build up in their most holy faith. For what purpose? That those who have newly been saved may have that latent gift developed that in turn, and please notice that these gifts are not self-contained, but they are for the purpose of teaching others, for the perfecting of the saints. And after they are perfected, they are to do the work of ministry. And this last thought. Unlike Old Testament priests, and unlike Old Testament saints like Abraham, when Abraham had a child born into his family, he was in covenant relationship by birth. When a priest had a son, he was a priest by birth. But there's not one Christian out there, even though all of you are priests. When you have a child, he's not a priest. He has to be born again. He's not part of the covenant people. He has to be born into the family of God. Special privileges, yes, he's sanctified, but he's not the same as the children of Abraham and the children of Aaron. And so that is why I appeal to you young men, and I'm so thankful when you young men are here for this reason. When Aaron had a son, Eleazar, Nadab, Abihu, Ithamar, they were priests because they were born of Aaron. But all of you young men who are here, the sons and daughters of Christians, you are not priests because your parents were, and you are not gifted because your parents were. You are not a priest because your father was, and if your father is a preacher, you are not a preacher because your father was. It is something that is sovereignly bestowed, and so that is why I appeal to you. Aaron could say, I'll just have more children. That's the priest. But no Christian can say that. And so I thank God for every young man and woman who comes. And remember that Christ has to carry on the church through you. It's not by natural birth. It is by spiritual birth. And so Christ has ascended on high. He's given all gifts that are sufficient to bring the church into existence and then to confirm the church and let it endure to the last. And so as the exhortation was given to Archippus, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. Let us pray.